Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory, but on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's do this.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
You okay?
Yeah, well, not the same without Phil Johnson. This is Wretched Radio. Kind of a letdown after Phil was with us yesterday on Wretched Radio. If you didn't catch it, you might want to. If not, you can see it on the YouTube machine. And whilst you're at your computer, you know what to do. Send wretched things to idea@wretched.org. And if you got yourself a question, comment, conundrum, snark, text away. It's a spiritual gift now for all of us, isn't it? Just text it, 877-282-2337.
We start with Sally, who sent an email. She said, Todd, I was listening to a recent Wretched episode, and you were talking about handing out information on pornography to college men. What a great idea.
Oh, well, okay. Far be it from me to interrupt, but about it's over 500 folks. Way to go.
Yeah.
Y'all, stepping up. And by the way, if you want to participate in the Play the Man card distribution for university campuses or wherever, frankly, time's ticking. So please visit fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. And we will send you free cards to give away to young men wherever they gather, typically university campuses. We'd love to see hundreds of thousands of these cards distributed. This still excites me. This still just kind of floats my evangelical boat. We talk about it. We produce this stuff. We send it to you courtesy of our gospel partners. They're free, including the shipping. And then you're the hands and feet. Come on! That's Christianity right there. So if you'd like to participate, fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. But far be it from me to interrupt you, Jimmy.
So Sally was mentioning listening to you talk about Play the Man the other day. She said she was introduced to pornography when she was around 12. She found her brother's magazine collection and has struggled with it ever since. She says she's in biblical counseling right now, but it's been a struggle. It's hard to erase pictures from your mind. And she thanks you for talking about it, especially in regards to women, too.
Yeah, well, I think we need to be talking about women more, I'm afraid. I don't feel comfortable doing that because I'm not a woman. We have to make sure that we clarify that these days. And I think that it would be betterer if there were a woman that maybe, I don't know, created some sort of resource just for women who struggle with this, because an increasing number of women are saying, yeah, I deal with the porn struggle too. Jimmy, Is there anybody that you can think of down the hall and slightly to the right who might be able to produce something just for women?
I think so.
Yeah.
Is her name Libby? Is she working on it?
Believe it or not, I'd already sent her an email. We're going to be meeting on it next week, because this is not the first request that we've had from women, or the first comment from women saying, you talk a lot about the dudes. What about the dudettes? Well, I don't know what it's going to look like. It might. I don't know that women in church, if it were advertised, hey, want to come to something that helps you deal with your struggle with pornography? I don't know how that's going to work. So we're going to sort that, but I think we're going to get something just for women, because tragically in this day and age, it's predominantly men, but increasingly women. But permit me, if and you don't mind, to focus on the comment that was made about those images that get baked into your brain. This is why you don't want to get started, dude or dudette. because those images are hard to erase. They are going to require effort. You are going to have to perpetually mortify them. The image pops up. The thought enters, stop it. Just stop it in its tracks. Quote Bible verses. Speak truth to your feelings. And one of the things that you might want to do is use your temptation as an act of worship. Let me explain that, Lucy. The thought pops in. However, and please note, don't feel like you are still swimming in that sin, because those streamer thoughts come in, those will decrease over time, but they're going to batter you for a bit. So don't think like, oh, I keep having those thoughts pop up. Does that mean I'm not saved? Well, if you harbor them and you keep dwelling on them, that might be a sign you're not. But if it's like, oh, I hate these things, then that's a good sign. So don't grow discouraged from that, but do develop a strategy. And I think that strategy includes using it as an act of worship. I should have included this in Play the Man. Is it too late to make that? Yes, Todd, it actually is. When it happens, tell your God, I love you more than this image. I love thinking about you more than I do fantasizing about that. Please accept this act of sanctification as a worship to my God whom I love. Use your temptation to worship your God, and then carry on and continue and strive and make sure you're filling your tank. This will cost you some energy. It takes effort to be sanctified. You must mortify sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, it is a synergistic work, so you do need to work at it. Make sure you're filling your tank with what? With the word, with preaching, with teaching. I got to tell you, if you have not filled up your heart with preaching, you got to find your sources and start listening to preaching that causes you to go, it is well with my soul. I am full. I love my God. And therefore, you will have the strength to use your temptation as an act of worship. We were just listening to Milton Vincent on the drive to Greenville. Did I mention I was just in Greenville, South Carolina? And we listened to Milton. He was starting Colossians 1. Oh, man, Scylla. I'm telling you, that guy, he's found the lane. He's found the lane of preaching that is expository and edifying. He's found the lane of expository preaching and Christ exalting. He's found the lane of exposition and application. And it will strengthen you. If it's not Milton, he's at, I really need to tell Milton, just right to his face. This is just a bad name, Milton. His church is called Cornerstone, Grace Cornerstone Fellowship Bible, Second Baptist Church of the Fellowshipping, not Home Church.
In the community.
In Riverside, California. Something like that. Just look for Milton Vincent. You'll find him. And you will be fed. And then you'll have the strength to text 877-282-2337.
Now, here's a question from Karen. She said, I got a question. What is your take on gotquestions.org?
Oh, that website?
Yeah.
Overall, love it. Mm-hmm. Overall, I have never read anything that's a stinker, but because they've got like, I think they've answered
every question you can think of.
You know what, Jimmy, would you go to gotquestions.org and just see, it's like 800, if I could be wrong, like 800,000 questions have been answered. It's insane. And it's a really helpful resource, especially if you want a quicker treatment. They're not lengthy. They're maybe 2 pages long if you printed them out. So whatever question that you've got, gotquestions.org, I think is indeed a consistently helpful website. Could there be a stinker lurking amongst? How many articles do they have?
Almost 10,000.
Oh, 10. Almost. Like you said, 800,000. That's almost 10,000. I'm not almost real good at math. 10,000 questions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you probably don't have one that they haven't answered. Gotquestions.org. And 877-282-2337.
Here's one from Anonymous. Todd, is it wrong to not want an interracial marriage? For instance, when you go looking for a spouse, you're looking for someone of the same race. Is that wrong?
It can be. It doesn't have to be. The initial question would indicate it could be a problem. I don't want that. I think that that's tiptoeing into the realm of I perhaps do not hold as high opinion of that particular people group as my particular people group. Now, I'm just to whoever sent this in, I'm not going at you because we're not talking. I'm just speaking in general and using your question to frame the issue. Do I think, however, that you can be on safe ground if you say, I just prefer that? Yeah, I think so. We've all got preferences, and it doesn't need to be racially motivated. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. And just like you might prefer a particular height or body type or hair color, that's okay as long as it isn't discriminatory or condescending toward other people groups. But having said all that, remember, all of those external markers, while not irrelevant, they're not the big things. It's a belief in Jesus Christ and the individual character that says that they love Jesus more than anything else. That is what you should be looking for, regardless of the externals. This is Wretched Radio.
Do you want to do more evangelism, but you don't know quite where to start? Well, you could wait for the perfect moment. You could go to another seminar, or here's a crazy thought, you could actually go do it. Now through September, college campuses across America are going to be the front lines of gospel outreach, and you can be a part of it. You're in Play the Man. It's Todd Friel's short biblical resource that helps young men fight pornography God's way. The host of Wretched Radio and TV has created something extremely special. This is a gospel-centered booklet that's not dancing around the issues. And this isn't the latest tips and tricks from self-help gurus either. This is soul-saving truth that's been working for, 2,000 years? Show them what biblical masculinity really looks like. Play the Man is a resource that's going to do exactly that. It's going to point men to Jesus Christ. You can order free cards right now, yes, I said free, at fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. This fall, your campus becomes your mission field.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. 6 brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England.
Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church. But the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Recovering, not fully there, but recovering from our visit from Phil Johnson yesterday. It's just, it's not the same. You know what I want to do with Phil? Todd, tell us, as long as you've raised the subject. I would love to have Phil come in and we do mailbag together. That would be really...
What's going on here?
What's going on with what?
Well, you came in and said, oh, today is just a disappointment because Phil's not here. Yeah. I'm like, what am I? Now you want to replace me on mailbag. What's going on?
Wow. It comes out a segment later. All right. All right. Sorry that you were wounded. I didn't mean to offend you, Jimmy. I'm thrilled to pieces that you're here. You're not like an old pair of shoes. I'm glad that I get to see you every single day. It's always special. This is Wretched Radio, hoping that you'll send stuff to idea@wretched.org. Whenever you run into something wretched, idea@wretched.org or text 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous. Todd, how can I date safely with boundaries, you know, to prevent temptation? How can I date responsibly and stay level-headed when those feelings that my brain tries to say are love are still new and I'm still trying to get to know the person?
Mm-hmm. It's good that you're asking the question because I think that's the start and the key, that you recognize this is a temptation for me. I got to do something. This is when we get into trouble, when we're passive. When we know there's something lurking, yeah, it's an issue, and you do nothing. Then you're going to get ensnared. It's going to happen. Don't think you're just going to grind it out. And by the way, this could be a real tell of your heart. Meaning, let's just use the context that we've got, dating. You know that if you're with this guy or girl, you're going to have thoughts that are sinful. And if you aren't willing to do things to make sure that you don't stumble, then you probably want to do that sin. If you're not willing to cut off a hand, pluck out an eye, to do what is necessary to mortify a sin up front, it's because you want to do that sin. So I would actually start there because that is the biggie. Why does your heart lust for those things? Your heart should be satisfied. Now, this is a lifelong process, but your heart should be satisfied in Jesus Christ. And you don't need those things. Now, I get it. The biology, I understand. But if you don't have a greater desire to love your Savior more than your sin, well, you're just inevitably going to be a loser in the battle. You just will. You're going to fall pretty much every single time. So start with your heart. Make sure that you're focusing on the why. This is true of any sin, by the way. Ask yourself, why do I want this? All right, this is an excursus. I'm not talking about the individual who sent in this question. Recently received an email from a guy who had been struggling with porn as a teenager, got married, had thought he'd mortified it, got married, and suddenly it's like the temptation is just really strong. How would you respond to that fellow? My response was, you've got to do heart surgery. You've got to get in there and figure it out. Why would you want the lesser when you've got the greater? Why would you want the dirty when you've got the pure? Why would you want the fake when you've got an actual woman? What's going on inside of your heart? That's always the place to begin with temptation. And then, having done that, back to our email question, then I would suggest do practical things. It's always good to do practical things, but if you don't do practical things without addressing your heart, the practical things won't have the power that is needed to actually keep them in place. So for instance, you don't work on your heart. You don't ask why, what's going on? What am I longing for that I don't already have in Jesus Christ? What's going on that this thing just keeps nipping at my heels? Then you'll put things in place like a porn filter. But because you haven't addressed your heart, you'll find a way around it. You're technologically savvy. You'll you'll sort it some way, or you'll just drop it, because your heart needs to be cultivated. And then when you've done that, put in practical strategies. So when it comes to dating or courting, okay, how's about never being alone? What? That's so Victorian. Yeah, who said those people were morons? They were tempted back then too, and they understood in a very real way that two young people that are left alone are very tempted to sin. And so they wouldn't let it happen. Are you willing to do that? If you're not, it means that you want to sin. If you're not willing to do something like that, it's because you'd like to be able to get it. If your genuine desire is to not sin, then you will not have any problems having a chaperone. That's right. I use that word. Whatever you want to call the person, don't be alone. Always do things in a family context, church context. Always out and if you want to be like go out on a date, all right, as long as you do not put yourself in a position where you can get away with sinning. So get others involved in the process. Discuss a plan with the person. And by the way, this will be another tell. Let's just say, Jimmy, was this a young lady or a young man that wrote this in?
This was anonymous.
Assign it a gender.
I believe it's a male. I do believe.
Oh, you're so racist, misogynist, sexist. You're something. I'll just tell you that. All right. So whatever the dynamic is, sit down with the other person and say, let's talk about a sin plan. And if that individual's like, sin plan? Yeah, I'm planning sin all the time and I have no desire to put an end to it. Well, then it's time to get back to dating, looking for somebody that would be a qualified spouse. You want somebody who has the same ideals you have, and that is the ideal to love your Savior and hate sin. And if you don't have that in somebody that you're dating, then you better do a really close examination. Sit down with the person, come up with a strategy, and then come up with a strategy to make sure that the strategy is enforced and that it actually holds. And if you do those things, then wow. Your odds of sinning in a big way, far less. And should this be the one, your wedding's going to be super special. 877-282-2337.
Okay, this is from Anonymous, too. He texted in, or she texted in. I believe this is a she.
Well, then it's not anonymous, really.
Todd, my dad is crabby. He's a believer, but life circumstances make him crabby. His elderly father, who can be a pain, just gets under his skin sometimes. It makes him mad. My brother works for him, and when he slacks off, my dad gets angry. I'm going to be there for him, and I don't want to invalidate his feelings, but at the same time, as believers, are we not called to be joyful and even happy?
Yeah.
I feel that as a believer, just showing up isn't enough. We're called to joy, peace, and kindness, not just the act of showing up. So can you recommend a good way to communicate this to him?
Start with your own heart. Ask yourself why you want him to change. If it's merely because, he's so prickly, I don't want to be around him. Okay, while that's understandable, that's not the ideal motivation. If he's a professing believer and he's crabby perpetually, then he's in a snare. Something's going on that could be worked through. And so your heart should say, I want to get him out of a snare. I want to disentangle him from the whatever the thing is, the memory, the experience, what he's currently going through that is causing him to manifest this sin. I want to help him with that. And then you can try to come alongside him. Now, of course, the question is, how do you do that? Start by remembering you're not his Holy Spirit, so you're not going to make him happy immediately. You can't get that done. Who can? God. God can make him happy. God can give him joy. So my suggestion to you would be to encourage Dad to start doing the things that will grow him, that will feed him, that will help him. So regular church involvement, not just attendance, involvement, doing stuff at the church, serving other people. Is he reading his Bible? Is he praying? How could you encourage him so that the Holy Spirit can do what only the Holy Spirit can do? And you can simply act as an encouragement and a cheerleader for him. Come up with that strategy, do your best to implement it, and then I might also suggest you could at some point, you got to be wise about this, and you got to make sure that your relationship is as sweet as it can be. Hey, Dad, I'm noticing you just don't seem happy these days. You don't have to tell me. I'm your anonymous gender-free child, so you don't have to tell me. But can I help you somehow? Maybe do something to work through this so that you can have joy and be the dad that I remember. I suggest you consider those two steps, and might I suggest in that order. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis Newsbreaker production of Fortis Institute. The United Nations has reached a new pinnacle of irrelevance, with the International Court of Justice declaring climate change as an existential threat to all humanity in what they're calling a landmark decision. The 15 judges have apparently decided their courtroom is better suited for climate activism than actual justice. One judge even proclaimed that greenhouse gas emissions are unequivocally caused by human activity. Pretty bold stance from the same organization that can't seem to address actual human rights violations. Speaking of institutional capture, the transgender agenda continues its march through our institutions with troubling developments on multiple fronts. A judge in Hong Kong just ruled that gender-confused men now have the quote-unquote right to use women's bathrooms, striking down a law that protected women's spaces. The judge suspended implementation for 12 months, graciously allowing the government time to figure out how to accommodate this constitutional assault on biology. Basic biology at that. Meanwhile, Kaiser Permanente has finally paused transgender surgeries on minors under the age of 19, but only after significant pressure from the Trump administration. The healthcare giant will continue providing cross-sex hormones to children because apparently stopping short of surgical mutilation counts as progress. In 2025, yeah. The scope of this ideological infiltration becomes clearer when you see how institutions are desperately trying to hide their continued DEI efforts. The administrator of Vanderbilt University was actually caught on camera admitting that the school remains thoughtful around DEI work, insisting that, quote, all the things that are components of DEI work are part of what we do, even if we don't label everything as DEI work. End quote. Even Planned Parenthood is playing in a shell game right now, reportedly hiding gender-affirming care in their annual reports while maintaining their primary mission of targeting the most vulnerable. The abortion giant has seamlessly expanded from ending lives before birth to permanently damaging children after birth. Pretty consistent in their war against human flourishing, isn't it? On an encouraging note, the FBI deserves credit for Operation Grayskull, which dismantled four major dark websites trafficking in child sex abuse material. 18 offenders have been convicted so far, including a Minnesota man sentenced to over 20 years in prison. We also cannot forget our persecuted brothers and sisters abroad. In India, a Christian family was expelled from their village by a Hindu mob demanding they abandon their faith and participate in a forced conversion ceremony. When they refused, villagers attacked their home and abused their three daughters before forcing the family into the forest. And that wraps up today's Fortis Newsbreak. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Wisdom of God. The Wisdom of Man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the Wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wouldn't have found this without you.
Buries his workers, but his work goes on. You know, I always say removing me from this world is like taking your hand out of a bucket of water. There's no hole. It fills in. God has his people in every time and every age. I'm not indispensable. I'm just the servant for whatever time the Lord gives me. And actually, I'm supposed to be retired, but I can't imagine that as long as I'm functioning. So I just want to serve the Lord in the time that he gives me. I don't know. Obviously, none of us knows how much time we have. I thank the Lord that I can still connect the dots at my age, and I still have the energy to do what I do and the love for it, because I think, you know, when you reach the age that I'm at and you've spent all these years studying the Word of God, there's a sense in which you have more than you've ever had before. So there's more to offer. Even now, I'm not trying to say that I can be a better preacher or a better anything now, but I do know that all through these years, there's an accumulation of truth. And I'm just glad that the Lord's allowed me to function at this point where I can still be proclaiming that. So I don't, you know, people ask me, what's the replacement plan around here? Whatever happens to me, this church has so many great, gifted, dedicated, highly motivated, passionate preachers coming behind me that there'll be plenty of them to take my place. And I want to throw in one other little thought, too, that even after I'm dead, Grace to You will still be pumping messages out all over the planet. So I will be speaking even after I'm gone.
This is Wretched Radio. Grateful that you send things just like that to idea@wretched.org. Or please feel free to use your thumbs and text 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Richard. Todd, when a Christian couple gets married, they're united by God. The state licenses mainly indicate that the couple can now file taxes jointly and possibly benefit from what the state offers to married couples. Generally, when the Christian couple divorces, they file with the state so they can no longer file taxes together. However, there is rarely a process within the church to officially separate them.
Wow.
At what point are they truly released by God from their marriage, and how do they know?
Wow. That is a great question, and it is a scenario that is all too common, and I don't know that anybody's ever addressed it. Here's where I would start with this, and remember, all of these scenarios, they've always got complications and entanglements. So if I'm starting to play in your sandbox right now, I'm not addressing you and your situation. I'm just going to try to lay out a principle or two that potentially could be applied. Here's where I would start with understanding what makes a couple married. What is the process? What is the vow that needs? Does a vow need to be taken? Can it just be, there you go, the community is determined you're married. Does that make it a marriage? And when we go searching in the Bible for that, I'll call it a formula, you don't find it, at least not a consistent one. And I think one of the more helpful texts in all of this, because you can go back and you can look at Rachel and Leah and what happened with Rebecca. But those are historical narratives, and I think that they are descriptive and not prescriptive. It doesn't mean that those types of things can't be done, because clearly they were, and God recognized it as a marriage. Having said that, when you jump ahead to 1 Corinthians, and you've got Paul in chapter 7 dealing with the situation of marriage and divorce, he says something that is super helpful in defining what makes a marriage. And I think that's the starting place. What makes a marriage? Because only then can we answer the question, all right, who can dissolve that marriage? How did it happen? All right, if we don't figure out what makes a marriage, then we're not going to be able to know how to end it rightly and biblically. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, here's the scenario. You've got two unbelievers. They get married. Where did that happen? It wasn't in a Christian church. They were both pagans. They got married. Well, I suspect the different manifestations of marriage could have varied in first century Middle Eastern culture, but something must have happened. I don't know what the process was. I don't know if they danced around a stone. I don't know if somebody said some words. Whatever it was, God saw them as married. So what we see is people can get married outside of the church. It doesn't need to be inside of the church. God sees it as a marriage. So now, understanding that people can be married even without invoking God, I think that's a start. That's one of the foundation stones. But then I think we need to talk about Christian. Then you need to, I think, having established that God identifies a marriage that was done outside of his auspices, if you will, is still married. Now let's talk about a Christian marriage. Before our government in the United States decided we need to invest in marriage, sometimes the government does that. I think right now our current government, our leadership is trying to incentivize people to have babies, either give them money, tax credits, daycare, whatever. It's like, hey, we're kind of behind here. And I think the statistic I saw, Great Britain is even in worse shape. If I remember, could have this wrong, like 1.2 babies per person. That's a problem. You are not even replacing yourself. And the same thing is true then with America, 1.6. It's better, but it's not good. And so the government said, what do we do to incentivize this? I get that. But here's a question for you. Because the government incentivizes it and you get a check from them, is that what's needed for you to actually have a baby? Same thing is true with marriage. I don't know what year it was, but the government said, let's come up with advantages for married couples. It will encourage people to get married because they recognized, marriage is needed as a bedrock for any society to function with any sort of internal compass. And so they incentivized marriage. They got involved in the marriage business, but prior to their engagement, where you had to register with the government or do a ceremony in front of a justice of the peace, how did Christians get married? They got married in the church. And what did that look like? Taking what we know in the Bible from covenants, what it looks like to cut a covenant with another person. The church throughout the years took those even Old Testament practices, actually mostly Old Testament practices, especially the covenant between David and Jonathan, and kind of contemporized them. So instead of cutting your wrist and putting sand and making yourself a blood brother and then putting sand in the wound so you got a scar so that you would have a seal that you could look at and go, okay, yep, that's right. I've got a covenant partner. There's the scar on my wrist. We do wedding rings. Aren't you glad we updated it a bit? That's how people got married in the church, not with the state. They were married in front of witnesses as they made a covenant oath before God. That is a legitimate marriage. If the couple never goes to the state, but they make a vow before God, that's a marriage. In fact, I would say that even applies to pagans, but let's keep it in the Christian context. A church wedding, when it is a covenant ceremony in front of witnesses, a vow to God, till death do us part, that's a marriage in God's eyes. We don't need the government to authorize and endorse that and give it a stamp of approval. Now, here's our context. We live in a culture where it is just kind of the government is so involved in marriage. I think we tend to forget that. So now the government is involved in marriage. People go, they get the paperwork filled out. And by the way, not a sin to do that. You want to take advantage of what the government offers with tax breaks, et cetera. Rock on. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what makes you married. It's your promise before God. And some sort of vowing that we will be together in a one flesh union until we die. So the couple now gets married with the government, gets maybe married in the church, and wants to get a divorce. Who authorizes that? Well, I think that, and this is something that is so ignored, I get it. And if you're a pastor with more experience in this, then perhaps you can explain it to me and send it to idea@wretched.org. If the government dissolves that union that they have, because they've said, look, you don't want to be in this contract anymore. It's dissolved. But what about the vow before God? Does that automatically force a dissolution of the marriage? To be really clear, so you can noodle on this for a moment, and we'll try to come up with some principles here to bring it to a conclusion. A couple gets married before God in a church. They do the paperwork with the government. They want to get a divorce. They do it with the government. What about God? Next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis and a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortis Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, The Truth About Mental Health, Dr. Gifford will reveal why the Bible never describes anxiety, depression, or emotional struggles as diseases, but instead offers a framework of sin, suffering, and sanctification. You're not defined by psychiatric terminology, and there is a path to true transformation that medication alone cannot provide. Join us for an eye-opening Fortis Forum that will help you break free from worldly definitions and find lasting peace in Christ. You can watch this Fortis Forum, available right now for free at FortisPlus.org. That's FortisPlus.org. Your journey to true transformation begins right now. You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. It tells you that your worth is found in self-esteem, that your security is found in human approval, and that your strength is found in emotional indulgence or cold, hard stoicism. It's all a trap. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This isn't just another self-help pep talk, never cheesy, never shallow, just powerful, practical, biblical truth that sets women free. This is Intelligent Talk Radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. If you're ready to ditch the world's empty solutions for something real, it's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Because in a world full of compromise, there indeed is a better way.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Got more than you bargained for, didn't you, Jimmy? This is Wretched Radio. You didn't think that question was going to be a Lollapalooza, but it is. If you would be kind enough, summarize the issue at hand.
So basically, Richard was asking, when a couple gets married, they go through the process with the government and get the state license. And then if they want to get divorced, they go through the same process. So they don't file taxes together and take advantage of all the benefits they get through the state. But what happens in the church?
Yeah.
What officially separates them in God's eyes?
That's right. God is the one who sees you as married. It's the government, honestly, is ancillary. And I really, I don't want to turn this into like a weird hobby horse, but I think we could all use a little bit of an adjustment about the government's participation in marriage. They kind of run it. So now a Christian couple, they got married in a church. They go to the government to dissolve the marriage, and the church does what? Usually nothing. Oh, they got divorced. Now, I don't know that it's wise to come up with specific, all right, this is exactly how it should be done. But I think that we can create some principles that can be applied in rather complicated scenarios. And that would be that somehow, and I'll make a suggestion about that, but somehow God needs to be brought into the picture. Well, hold on a second, couple. You divorced yourself with the government. What about the vow you made? You said, till death do you part. We've got to work through if there is a violation of the covenant that permits a dissolution of the marriage. Because if it doesn't, then you're sinning. I don't care what the government says. The government, again, I don't want to make this like my thing, but to me, the government is virtually irrelevant in marriage. I know they got their claws all over it. I get that. And there's nothing wrong with participating in those advantages that they offer to married couples. But the government's role in marriage that was performed with a vow before God. All right, fine. You got divorced with them. We got to deal with God. And I think a pastor should work through it with the individual or with the couple to make sure that they're not sinning. Because if they don't meet God's standard for divorce, well, then guess what? They're going to be committing a whopper of a sin and all of the implications that go with that. So it needs to be worked through. Now, let's just say a woman approaches the pastor and says, I want to get divorced and I'll deal with the government. They're secondary. Could we agree on that? The government is secondary when it comes to marriage. God is primary. This woman says, I've got grounds for divorce. Here they are. He's done this. He does that. He won't do this. He won't do that. And the pastor says, seems reasonable to me. Now, here's a question. And I don't know that I've ever heard the answer articulated. So if you think of one, send it to ID@wretched.org. What happens? How does this thing actually get formalized? I divorce thee. Well, okay, it's not great, but it's something. How does a new covenant believer end that union biblically before God? And I think that's the key. Now, you got some ideas on this, ID@wretched.org, but I think as a priest, because everybody who is a born-again believer is a priest, they can go before God. I think this is what needs to happen. Lord, you know the scenario. You know the sin. You know that this was not my desire, but you've given me permission to exit this relationship. So before you, Lord, I hope that you will be pleased with this decision and bless it as I now have been. I'm going to exit this union. Whatever that prayer manifests itself as, I think you as a priest need to go before God and do it with a clear conscience and talk to your God about it. And when you are done doing that, if you've been doing it biblically, and I think it's really wise to do it with counsel, then I think the marriage is over because I think the vow was taken before God. If you as a priest with biblical grounds appear before God, and this God has given you permission in some instances to terminate that covenant, then I think that you're free to live with a clear conscience. That's what I think. You got some other ideas? How does a Christian marriage get dissolved before God? Please send it to ID@wretched.org. And once again, I got to tell you, wow, so often, I haven't even gotten to them yet. I made a request of you. Would you please come up with a scenario about deconstruction that would help an individual understand that sometimes you can be informed and make a decision about something wrongly because you've been misinformed? And you've been sending them in, and they've been awesome. So if you've got some ideas on the dissolution of a marriage for Christians in the context of the church, please send it to idea@wretched.org. And I promise this is the last thing I'll say about it. I think we should be doing, there should be something. I think there should be something. I know that we have not been doing this for decades or longer, but why it is that the church has given the authority to the government to make, now they can make it because as we learn from 1 Corinthians 7, they can do that, but for them to be the one who dissolve it when a Christian couple has taken a vow before God, I think we've given up a lot. Idea@wretched.org, 877-282-2337.
Alrighty, this is...
You're exhausted, aren't you? How do you think I feel? It's an important question. You got anything to add to that?
Well,
it's a whopper.
So I think I have some... I don't know that I differ from what you say other than the fact that... I mean, I understand what you're saying. There should be something in the church that dissolves, but I don't think there should be.
You don't think there should be?
I don't, because there's only three reasons that a marriage covenant is ended, and it's all three of them are the desertion of the covenant.
Right.
So I think that's it. One party deserts the covenant.
So wait. There's a glitch with that, Jimmy.
Okay.
So, okay, let's just say Bob and Susie, they're married, and Susie discovers Bob has committed adultery, which you would say would be a valid reason for a termination of the marriage covenant. Yes?
He shattered the one flesh.
Okay, so is it done? Do they need to get remarried now?
To other people? They don't
need... To themselves. No, Susie wants to forgive him, move forward. Do they need to get remarried?
No, I don't think they need to get remarried.
But you just said that the marriage covenant was broken.
It was.
So then they need to get remarried.
I don't think that they need to get remarried, but I think that this is where the grounds for divorce comes in.
I totally get your point. Yeah, yeah. I really do. But I can't help but wonder if there shouldn't be some sort of, I don't know if I want to call it process, system, some sort of recognition before God that this has been terminated.
I think I understand your point too, because I think we definitely need to make it, I don't want to say inconvenient and harder.
Not yet, me neither.
But that's exactly what we need to do. It needs to be inconvenient.
Okay, but here's how I see it, Jimmy. A very formal vow has been taken before God, in God's name. That's serious business.
That's right.
All right, somebody genuinely violates the covenant, and the individual would have grounds to dissolve that marriage. Got it. Shouldn't there be some sort of God involvement in the termination of it also? And I think as the priesthood of all believers doctrine would indicate, that individual should at the very least go before God to, if you will, formalize it. Something. Why is it? The government doesn't even do that, by the way. Mm-hmm. The government doesn't say, okay, you've got grounds for divorce, so you're divorced. No, you're still married until you terminate it. So I just think that when it comes to the vow that was taken, there should be some sort of termination of that vow.
Right.
Where it's not, and furthermore, I think for the sake of the individual to brings, I hate to use the word closure, but I'm gonna, to bring some closure to and some finality to it. It's like, okay, this was done properly. I didn't do it sinfully. I did it transparently with my God. And I've got a clear conscience in this issue. Therefore, I can march forward. So I think it's good for the person too. Now, we haven't done that, have we? At all. And Jimmy, I get your point. And maybe somebody listening right now is going, Jimmy wins. Please
well,
send that vote to idea@wretched.org. Because if
it's a tough subject,
it is a tough subject. But if nothing else comes out of this pistol whipping of a diatribe, maybe, just maybe, we all need to think, hold on a second. Why do we let the government make all of these decisions? We invoked Almighty God. Does that mean nothing? Does that mean just because somebody went to the government? Now, in their eyes, in that realm, it's dissolved. But what about God? If maybe, just maybe, we spent some time thinking about that. I can understand different Christians coming up with different conclusions, but would we not be putting our God in the seat that he presently occupies, and that is the seat of ultimate authority? Discuss. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.